Acts chapter 2, I want to pick up at verse 40 and read down to the end of the chapter. We'll pick up in our comments about verse 44 as we were in that verse and later, last Lord's Day morning in our study. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts 2 and in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In the context, of course, we have those on the day of Pentecost that ask, what must we do, in verse 37, responding to the gospel. And the church came into existence on that occasion. And of course, those who would continue to assemble are mentioned in verse 41 and following, those who gladly received his word and were baptized. They continued to assemble, continued steadfastly in verse 42, that is, they devoted themselves entirely to four, what I believe, acts of worship mentioned in that context. And then fear came upon every soul, that is, upon all of those who had believed. That is, greater reverence and respect for God was being shown, especially in light of the fact of the wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles as they confirmed the message by those signs. And then in verse 44, as we pick up, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Made mention last Lord's Day morning that this having things in common, of course, is not what some would refer to as communism, where everybody had the same thing everyone else had, and everyone lived a life like everyone else lived, with the same possessions and in the same circumstances and so forth. You know, it's a, I don't know if you've ever been to nations that embrace communistic attitudes and dispositions, but it's kind of a shame that that in that situation nobody seems to be an individual that can think for themselves or have their own desires. The state provides everything for them, but it provides everything to every person in exactly the same way. You live in the same kind of, usually, big apartment buildings, and all of them look exactly the same. Your kids go to school, and all of them are dressed exactly the same. That's one of the reasons when this country started the uniforms for the kids in school, I really disliked that. Even though there may be good reasons for it, I really disliked it, because you go to these communist countries and everybody looks the same because the government says this is the way you'll look. But that's not what's under consideration in our context. Got off a little bit. To have things in common is simply to share. That's what they were doing. They shared all their belongings with one another. And that's indicated in verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Divided them. That is, they distributed them. They distributed the proceeds of the selling of the land or the selling of the property or the selling of some goods they had. They took those proceeds and they gave to anyone who had need. Now, we ended our lesson in regard to that anyone having need. And I made mention that the all there, as some, even in the church, would take it, that they believe that they can take from the contribution of the saints on the first day of the week and provide for all men physical relief through the funds taken upon the first day of the week. But the all under consideration is clearly defined for us in verse 44, all who believed. And so in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. Who is the all? Well, all who believed. That is, Christians. That is, Christians were helping Christians. If Christians were in need, and we talked about that some, need here is necessity. Not a want, not a desire, but a necessity to sustain and live their life. So those things were provided by other Christians as other Christians had need. And we'll see that on more than one occasion as we study through the book of Acts, where that is going to take place. Acts 2 and verse 46, moving on. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So continuing daily. That word continuing there is the exact same word back up in verse 42, continued steadfastly. Even though steadfastly is not connected to it here, it is the same Greek word. So they had devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and so forth. In verse 42, here they continued daily. That is, they devoted themselves to meeting daily. Daily, day by day, every day, each day, with one accord. That is, unanimously, single-mindedly. That is, they were all in agreement in doing this. And breaking bread from house to house. Here the phrase is not that which was mentioned in verse 42, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but the partaking of common meals, the breaking of bread from house to house. And they ate their food. Actually, the phrase ate their food means they shared their food. They shared their food with one another because evidently there were some who were in need, just as the previous two verses indicated. As they sold possessions and goods, took those proceeds and gave to anyone who had need. There was some necessity in providing food. As a matter of fact, we're going to see later on in the book of Acts where food was provided to Grecian widows because there was necessity, there was need. And so we see the same thing occurring on this occasion. And from house to house. With gladness and simplicity of heart. Gladness, great joy, extreme delight. Simplicity is singleness of heart, I believe, in the King James Version. Simplicity has to do with humility or sincerity of heart. So they shared their food with simplicity or humbleness and sincerity. Acts 2 and verse 47. So praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praising God and having favor, note this, with all the people. That is, they were in favor with all the people. The people in general looked upon them favorably. Now, that doesn't last very long, but it did initially because all the people are not going to look upon them favorably. Pretty soon, the apostles are going to be singled out. They're going to be persecuted and imprisoned because they're preaching and teaching in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. So this favor is not going to continue. Once the truth begins to be taught and begins to be spread, there is opposition going to come to that. But initially, they were in favor with all the people. That is, all the people looked upon them with favor. There was no problem with that. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church daily. We've seen the word Lord already several times in our study of the book of Acts, but we're going to see it many other times. Sometimes in the context, it's easy to determine who's under consideration by the word Lord. Remember that word, Lord, Kyrios, can be used of God, it can be used of Lord Jesus Christ, it can be used of man. So you have to look at the context very closely and determine, well, who's under consideration when you see the word Lord. And sometimes the context is not very clear and it's hard to determine who the Lord is under consideration. But you just simply look at the context and try to determine that. Again, sometimes it's hard to determine. Now, some might say the Lord under consideration here is Lord Jesus Christ. Others might say it's God. Personally, I believe it's God because God is mentioned at the beginning of the verse, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I believe it to be God. But if you want to take it to be the Lord Jesus Christ, that's that's fine as well. As I said, sometimes the context is not clear in regard to who it is. But note, the Lord, whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father, they're the ones that added to the church. The church under consideration, of course, is not the local church in Jerusalem, but it's the church universal. So God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, deity, adds us to that church universal. Of course, we'll not get into it, but of course man adds us to the church local, and we'll see that later on in Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus comes to Jerusalem as the Apostle Paul and seeks to have fellowship with the church in Jerusalem. And he's rejected by the church in Jerusalem. But later on, because of Barnabas' persuasion on his behalf, the church accepts him. So man rejected him, but man also accepted him into the local congregation. So we'll see that as we go on. So the Lord added to the church daily, note that, those who were being saved. So the church was growing on this occasion daily, day by day, every day, and the Lord was adding people to it. That is, the gospel was being preached. Any questions or comments before we continue in chapter 3? All right, let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 3 for the context. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the house of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Acts 3 and in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Peter and John, mentioned together here, and they're going to be mentioned several times together, up until the time we get to the eighth chapter. After the eighth chapter, they're not mentioned together anymore in the book of Acts, because things change from chapter 8 into chapter 9, remember. It changes from, as we laid out the outline of the book at the beginning, from the preaching of the gospel in Judea to other places. They're going to leave the city of Jerusalem upon the stoning of Stephen and go to other places to preach the gospel. But we're going to see Peter and John mentioned several times in this immediate context up through 8 and verse 14. So Peter and John went up together to the temple, literally into the temple. Now they haven't entered the temple yet, but that's where they're going. They're going into the temple. Now the word is not translated in most versions, and Peter and John went up together to, literally means into the temple. But we'll not see them go into the temple until later on in the context. Note again in verse 2 and 3. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered," and it's not translated here, "into the temple." I know that to be under consideration because verse 3 says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms." But they don't actually enter into the temple until verse 8. "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered," literally, "into the temple with them." So you have Peter and John on the way to enter into the temple. Now the temple under consideration, there's two different words in the New Testament for temple. Nas is a word that has reference to the temple itself. That is the temple where it consists of the holy place and the most holy place. That's where the priest would go into the holy place and minister and serve God. through the sacrifices offered and the burning of incense, and then to the most holy place. That's Naas. But this is a different Greek word. The Greek word used here, Heron, is a word that simply refers to that structure of the temple and all the courts associated with that. So the temple here, when they're going into the temple, they're not going into that place where priests go and offer the blood of animals and burn incense to God. They're not going into the temple proper, but they're going into the courtyards of the temple. That's where they're going. And exactly where in the temple, we're not told. But they go into the courts of the temple on this occasion. That's where they're headed. We'll see later on in the context that they're preaching and teaching in Solomon's porch. That's a place within the temple courts. So that's where they're headed on this occasion. They're going up at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon as they reckon their time from 6 o'clock in the morning. The 3 o'clock in the afternoon would be about the ninth hour. Now, this was common for Jews to worship God and go to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? Because that's when the evening sacrifice would be made, and that would be the time to offer up prayers. But it had been a practice for the Jews for a long period of time to normally pray 3 times a day, whether they were at the temple or not, morning, noon, and night. Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." As a matter of fact, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, he was praying and fasted until this hour at the ninth hour, he says. So this is the period in which they're going up. It wasn't something that the church did. This is not the church doing this, as some would say. Well, Peter and John, they're members of the church, and that's where they're going. They're going up to the temple, and they're going up to the temple to worship God under Judaism. No. Why are they going to the temple? They're going to the temple for the purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're simply going up at this period of time because that's where religiously minded people are going to be. And they can persuade them in regard to Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 3 and in verse 2. So on this occasion, as Peter and John are going up into the temple, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered into the temple. That is a certain man, unnamed in the text, but later on in chapter 4 and in verse 22, we learn that he was a man over 40 years of age, over 40 years old. So that means he'd been in this condition for a long time, even from his mother's womb. So you might say, from the time that he was born, he was disabled, crippled in either the feet or the legs, unable to walk. And so he had been, perhaps, brought to the gate of the temple daily, every day, to beg alms. Because during this particular period of time, if you were disabled and unable to work, that's what your family expected you to do in order to provide for yourself, is to beg alms. That is to ask for help, financial help. Alms is simply a donation of goods, usually money, as we're going to see in the context. That's what he's asking for. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And we note what Peter and John did on this occasion. You know, those of the church who say, well, we can take money out of the Lord's treasure and help everyone in need. Is that what Peter and John did? Evidently, they already had a contribution being taken up. We noted that back in verse 42, the word fellowship. And we noted that they had been selling property and goods in order to provide for the needs. Well, who were they providing for? They were providing for Christians, believers in Christ. We see on this occasion that Peter and John, evidently having access to such They didn't give this individual. They didn't take money out of, you might say, the church treasurer and say, here it is. This is what the church does. It helps people in need. No, it's not what they did. This man had a greater need. He had a greater need than providing for his physical necessities. Again, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily, usually his family. His family would bring him, whom they, we're not told in the context who it is, but the family would do that. All the family would work, all the family would engage in some occupation in order to raise funds for the necessities of the family. And usually the family members would do that, or some friends. And they would lay him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, no need to spend any time on this. We don't know what gate this is. We could speculate and say, well, it might be this gate, it might be that gate. We don't know. The temple had 9 entranceways into it. And which gate it was, we do not know. In our day and time, we would call them all beautiful, no doubt, because most all of them was covered in silver and outlined in gold. And one that some suppose that this gate is was actually made of Corinthian bronze, a very heavy gate, and it would take about 20 men just to close it. And some say that's the gate under consideration, but we really don't know what gate is under consideration. They're entering into the temple courts at some particular gate that was called Beautiful during this particular period of time. And this man, laying there, a cripple from his mother's womb, is begging as people enter into the temple courts. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go, note this, into the temple, ask for alms. That is, he's asking for a donation. He's asking for a monetary gift. How do I know he's asking for a monetary gift? Because Peter mentions a monetary gift later on in verse 6, gold and silver. Verse 4, Acts 3, and fixing his eyes on him, fixing his eyes. To fix one's eyes on means to look straight at him, to stare at him. Fixing his eyes on him with John, that is, together with John, Peter said, look at us. That is, pay attention to us. I know that's what's under consideration because of what it says in verse 5, Acts 3 and verse 5. So he gave them his attention. Note this, expecting to receive something from them. What was he expecting to receive from them? He was expecting to receive a donation, a monetary gift. That's what he was expecting. If he had, we might picture him with a tin cup in his hand, he expected to see or hear a coin hit the cup. Verse 6, Acts 3. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Silver and gold is simply an idiom meaning money. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of, that is by the authority and power of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He's referred to as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Of course, Christ is added because he is the anointed of God. But of Nazareth is added because Jesus was a common name during this particular period of time. And in order to separate him from other people with the name Jesus, Nazareth is added. And almost everyone by this time would know Jesus of Nazareth or something about him if they had been in Jerusalem for any period of time. So he says, in the name or by the authority, by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, note this, rise up and walk. So there's 2 commands there, rise up and walk. So he's going to have to do that. And he'll do it, we'll see in the context, by the power of Jesus Christ. But there'll also be something connected with it. Acts 3 and verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, immediately, at once, without delay, without hesitation. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Note this, this is important. For those who of denominational world who believes in modern day miracle working, you know, they may have a man in a wheelchair and he can't get up. Perhaps he's been crippled from his mother's womb and they want to heal him, and they go over and they get people two people, one on one side and one on the other, and they lift him up out of the seat. Peter didn't do that with this man. He just reached out his right hand. Now Peter didn't lift him up to his feet just by one hand. And think about this. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who's been paralyzed for a long period of time. This man, above 40 years of age, that means he had no muscles in his legs. It was skin and bone. So how is he to have any kind of strength even to stand? Indeed, it is a miracle, unlike what people refer to as miracles today. So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, straightway, without delay, without hesitation, his feet and ankle bones received strength. That is, they were made strong immediately. Now for us, in order to produce muscle, we have to work the muscles we have, and our muscles become stronger. But on this occasion, it was produced in him. He was made strong immediately, right away. Acts 3 and verse 8. So he, this is the man who had been lame from his mother's womb, so he leaping up, stood and walked and entered, literally, into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Leaping up, that is, he jumped up. He leaped up to his feet. So he leaped up and stood and walked, something that he had never done. And he entered then into the temple with, that is, together with Peter and John. And he was walking and he was leaping. I can picture him jumping, leaping, skipping forward, something that he'd never been able to do in his whole life. He had the joy, perhaps, of a young child who runs outside and skips and jumps and leaps. So he's walking, leaping, and note this, praising God. He's praising God because he knew that a miracle from God had just occurred. He knew who was behind it. Acts 3 and in verse 9, note this, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. All the people saw him. Now this man, above 40 years of age, had been laid at the gate daily. Think about that, daily. People recognized him. When they saw him, they knew who he was. He wasn't someone they didn't know. They passed him every day. If you went to the temple every day, he was laying there begging for his livelihood. Acts 3 and verse 10. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms. Then they knew. That word knew means then they recognized him. They discerned clearly and distinctly that it was the same individual. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And note this, they, that is those who saw him now, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were filled. The word is used metaphorically. It means they were full of wonder and amazement. We'll see that word several times in the book of Acts. They were filled with something. Sometimes people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the full of the Holy Spirit. Here these people on this occasion, they were full of wonder and amazement. Wonder, that is astonishment. They were overwhelmed with a feeling of stunning wonder. They were full of amazement. They were bewildered. They were confused. They were perplexed. No doubt wondering, how is this possible? We've seen this man lay here for 40 years begging alms, and now he's leaping, walking through the temple grounds, through the temple courts. Acts 3 and verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and some will say, well, he must not have been healed very well because he's holding on to Peter and John as if he can't walk. No, That's not what's under consideration. He's clinging to them. That's what he's doing. If someone had just healed you and you were never able to walk in your entire life and you were above 40 years of age, you'd be clinging to them as well. You'd be so thankful and appreciative of them, you wouldn't want them to be removed from your sight. And that's what he's doing. He's simply clinging to them. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, note what the people did. All the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed, utterly astonished and astounded at what had taken place. So all the people ran together to them in the porch called Solomon's porch. The porch is a portico. It was a place walled in so people could get out of the open air courtyards under cover from the sun beating down upon them, or if it was raining and so forth, there was a place provided, what we would call a porch, usually just with one wall and usually held up by pillars. And so it was an open colonnade, we might say, or portico. Simply called Solomon's porch because it was named after him. Some suppose that was built even in the days of Solomon. But remember, during this particular period of time, the temple had already been rebuilt since Solomon's days. So it was perhaps just named after Solomon. Acts 3 and verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. When he saw what? When Peter saw what? When he saw all the people rushing to them. Here Peter and John are walking along. They go to this portico or this Solomon's porch, perhaps where they're going to teach and preach from. And all the people run together to them because of what they have seen. It's almost similar to that which occurred on the day of Pentecost, remember, when they began to speak in tongues. And the noise of that went out and people gathered. Well, when people saw this individual who was lame from his mother's womb, leaping and walking throughout the temple courtyard, then people run together. It causes a great commotion and they're greatly amazed. They're astonished. They're astounded at what has happened. And they're surprised and shocked. So Acts 3 and verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He responded to the people. The word people could be translated crowd. He responded to the crowd that had assembled, the group of people that had ran together, verse 11. And he refers to them as men of Israel. That is, their fellow Israelites, fellow Jews. Why do you marvel at this? That is, why are you astounded and amazed at this? Or why look so intently at us? That is, why stare at us? Why have you got your eyes so fixed on us? So in verse 12, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? As though by our own power. Remember earlier, Peter had told him, money and silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So it was not by Peter's own power, John's own power, power meaning might, ability, on this occasion to perform this. He didn't have the strength, the might, or the ability, or the authority to bring this about in himself. He says, as by our own power or godliness. Godliness is piety, devotion, reverence to God. So, based upon Peter and John's own piety or reverence or pious nature, they weren't able to bring this about. We had made this man walk. No, we didn't, he's saying. We didn't make him walk. All right, we're out of time. We'll pick up here as we go into verse 13 and following next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions? All right. Thank you very much for your kind attention.